We'll go ahead and get started, get right into the lesson. And we're talking about a series, Making a Difference. As believers, we should make a difference. And today we're going to talk about missions, making a difference, and what a difference missions does make. Turn to Acts 13, if you will. And I hope you got your outline. If you didn't, if you'll see Brother Simmons, he's back there in the back. He'll give you one. But Acts chapter 13, and we'll be looking at some different selected verses out of chapter 13 and chapter 14. The early church, as we've already read about in Acts, first three or four chapters, was witnessing to people. People were being saved, and people were being baptized, and they were also being discipled in the main church there in Jerusalem. And so all of that was good, but that was not the total fulfillment of what God had told the apostles that he wanted done. And in Acts 1, the latter part of that verse, he was telling them that they were to go out to the whole world, not just the people around them, but move out. And so their problem in the early church there was a problem of geography. They were staying at home, doing a pretty good job, obviously, in Jerusalem, but they needed to move out to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world of that day. And so that was the instruction God had given them. There are a couple of lessons I think we need to see when we go into these verses. And one of them is that their first journey was consistent with the Lord's instructions, and yet they did not go to the regions beyond. This was around AD 46 or 47, and they still had not moved out into the regions beyond. And Paul and Barnabas were men that God was getting ready to use to accomplish that, even there at the church at Antioch. In Acts 1:8, he told them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Now notice, "unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." They were supposed to be eventually covering all of those things, even at one time, that the church was to see that that was done. And then I think it's a reminder to each one of us today that we are missionaries. You say, "Well, I'm not a missionary." Well, we are missionaries. The Great Commission was not just given to the apostles, but it's given to all of us. We're all missionaries. And here's the definition, a good definition of what a missionary is, and that is this: one who crosses boundaries to take the gospel to those not yet reached. Well, if that's a good definition, then that would include us too, that we get outside of our homes and outside of the church and go give the gospel to other people, which is so important for them to be saved. How are they going to be saved if somebody doesn't give them the gospel? And so in 2 Corinthians 5, 29 or 19 through 20, he said, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath," notice these words, "committed unto us," hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We all have that responsibility committed to us to give out the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we are all called to be in the business of reconciliation. What is that talking about? Getting people saved, getting them reconciled with God. And the vast majority of the people in our country today and around the world obviously are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some churches you go into, and I've been into a few of those, you get ready to go out of the auditorium, they have a big sign up, and I think it's a good sign. And it says, you're now entering the mission field. Some of you, how many of you have seen a sign like that in the church? You're now entering the mission field. And that's the truth. It's just a reminder that we are responsible to take the gospel to other people. And so, will we make a difference in the 21st century? We're supposed to, if we must not only increasingly send and support missionaries and back them up in every way we can, missionaries that are church planting missionaries, but we're to be missionaries ourselves. It's great to support them, it's great to pray for them and all of that, but that doesn't end our obligation just because we give by faith to Faith Promise Missions. So in today's text, we're going to look at three things, threefold strategy for New Testament missions. Roman numeral 1, the character the missionaries possessed. The character the missionaries possessed. And these were people that had character that God sent out to the mission field. That was one of the requirements. And you find that in Acts 13. We'll look at some of those verses. But the character of those who were sent, in 2 Timothy 2:21, the Bible says there will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. Living a holy life in people with character. And so they are choosing two very godly men out of that church to go to the mission field. And they had to have character, and they did. So how was that? Well, A in the outline, men, they were men who were faithful in the church. They were faithful in the church. Look at verses 1 and 2, Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, person that was over four different territories, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice they were ministering to the Lord, they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I, the Holy Spirit, have called them. The Lord had called them into that work. But you notice that they are in the church, verse 1, chapter 13. Now, they were in the church. They were at the church. The church was important. They were not only in the church, they were involved in the church. And they had already proven that they were ministering, as he said, unto the Lord. They were in the church, serving the church, ministering. They were doing it for the Lord, not for the accolades or the attention they would get, but they were doing it as unto the Lord, to the Lord. So they had proven themselves faithful. They had proven themselves to be steady and people that had character. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, mentioned the importance of that. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he was letting Timothy know that he should be faithful. The goal of every Christian man should be, and every Christian woman too, but especially the leadership, the men in the homes and all, should be to be men that are faithful. To have people say about you, he's a faithful man. He's really a faithful man, faithful to the church and the Lord and his work. What a compliment that is. No matter what else you might think about a man or a servant or a woman or anybody serving the Lord, then this is something that's very important, that they were faithful. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. God will bless a faithful man who is faithful to serve the Lord. And then B, men who fasted and prayed. They were men who fasted and prayed. Prayer is the foundation of the church and all of the ministries of the church. Prayer is the foundation of all who are serving in ministry in any way. If we don't have the right prayer life, we're not going to have the right fruit. It just won't be there. and will have no lasting results. There is nothing really of eternal value that happens apart from praying people. If we're not a praying people, we're not going to see those things happen. And so in Matthew 17, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they could not help a burdened father out. His son was a lunatic. He would jump into fire and cast himself into water and try to drown himself and all of that, and he wanted them to heal him, and they couldn't do it. In Matthew 17, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, number one, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's a little old bitty seed, that's not a whole lot of faith, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But then in verse 21, he says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but how? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. It's a good thing, and you may want to check with your doctor about it, but it's a good thing to fast and pray. Start after sundown, don't eat anymore, and wait till the next night after sundown before you eat anything else. You might want to drink a little juice or something. You say, I just can't do that. Oh, you can do it. It's not that hard to do, and probably from the looks of most of us, it wouldn't hurt us to do a little of that, including me, to fast. But to fast and pray, the purpose of fasting is not to lose weight. That's a side benefit, but it's to have power with God. Fast and pray. Pray and fast. And he said to them, you didn't have enough faith, and if you just had enough faith, and then you'd been praying and fasting. Before we talk to people, someone has said, before we talk to them about God, we should talk to God about them. Praying for people, we might have more results. And then see, men who were filled with the Spirit. Men who were filled with the Spirit. Look at verses 4 and 5, chapter 13. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. John Mark was with them at this time. And when he had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, or son of Joshua is what that means. But they move out, they do what the Lord leads them to do, but they were Spirit-filled men. You see that in verses 4 and 5. They were filled and led by the Spirit, and they went forth. Ephesians 5:18, you know this verse, be not drunk on wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled, in the original language, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If somebody walks up to you today and said, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How would you answer that? We should know. We should have an answer. And we should be able to say, yes, I believe I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are many fillings. Sometimes we lose that. We're human, but we have to maintain, confess, and be refilled with the Spirit of God. So they were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they needed that, and we needed to do that. Abide in prayer and word and judge sin in our lives so that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Roman numeral 2, the cities the missionaries reached. The cities they reached. We look at a number of these cities as we have time, but these missionaries possess character, and then they go to these cities, six different cities. In verse 5, he mentions Salamis. That's the first city. Chapter 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, what did they do? They preached the word of God in the synagogues. Those were the little places where the Jews met when they were not able to be at the temple. And the Jews would meet out in the synagogues. And they had also John to their minister. So they were going out there. This first place they went to was on the east coast of the island of Cyprus. I wish we had maps to show you, but we don't. But that was in the Mediterranean. And so they went there. Barnabas You remember, sold his land and gave it to the church. That's where he was from. And that's where his land was that he sold. And now he's going back to his homeland, which is a great thing, just a temporary thing there. But he was going out to his homeland as a missionary. That's where he was from. Now, the whole focal point of what they were doing, what was it? It wasn't to give them a better water supply. It wasn't to help them with the food they needed to eat, and those things are okay. But the focal point, the main reason, was to deliver the Word of God. That's what they were doing, and that verse is very clear about they were delivering the Word of God. And every local church needs to do that. And each individual in our churches needs to deliver the Word of God. It's always the gospel, and we need to do that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In other words, he's saying, you heard the word. We gave you the word of God. And you heard it, and you got saved. You believed. So, when we look at missions insight from Salamis, it teaches us about their purpose. And what was their purpose? They preached the word of God, which verse 5 tells us. And then they moved to Paphos. In verses 6 through 13, it records that verses 6 and 7. Let's look at those. The Bible says, "And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet of Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So they moved on to Paphos, and they, as they went there, there was a Roman deputy, a man that was over some territory, a very important man in a way. And this man was a man that had an open heart. And that's the language of what he's saying about him, that he actually had an open heart. And his name was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, a man who was willing to listen to truth. And so he had an open heart. And Paphos was on the west coast of Cyprus, that island. And after encountering a Roman deputy with his open heart, obviously, as always, there's opposition to the gospel. And who shows up but a sorcerer? Another word for that is wizard, witchcraft. That's what he was involved in. And he wanted to destroy what they were trying to do, giving the word of God. And the devil's always doing that. Anytime we do what God tells us to do and we get out the word of God, you can count on it, the devil's going to fight you. There are going to be ways that Satan is going to fight you and try to get you to not do that. But in verse 12, they went there and they preached that. And verse 12 says, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Well, what happened to the wizard was that he went blind. And he was to be blind for quite a period of time, and that judgment came upon him. And when Sergius Paulus saw that, he said, "Hey, there's something to this." And obviously he received the Lord as his Savior, according to verse number 12. And then we know, as I said, we're going to have this spiritual opposition. And that's why we need to put on the armor all the time and wear it all the time for the glory of God. We need to have that because we're in a battle. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you have it on this morning? Did you put it on when you left the house or when you got up? Consciously in your mind, the whole armor of God. This is not an optional thing like another part of a car that you'd buy. This is a command from God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has ways of hurting us and hindering us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against each other and muscles, but against principalities, demons, against powers, demons, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we got to put on the armor of God. So from Paphos, a missions insight, I think, would be, teaches us that the team's recurring problem was spiritual opposition. And Elymas, he's also called that. That word means wizard. And they were there to oppose him. But God gives the victory. And then see Antioch. They went to Antioch. This was a different Antioch. They left Antioch and they wound up back at Antioch. This was Antioch of Pisidia. They went from Paphos to the seaport. And verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." That's the territory there. "And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." They went in the synagogue, made people know that they were present. And so they went to the seaport city of Perga and the Antioch city in Pisidia. Today, that would be, if you're looking at a map, modern-day Turkey. That's where they were, in modern, what we would call modern-day Turkey. And Paul preached. Look at verses 15 and 16. "After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'You men of brethren, if you have any word of exhortation from the people, say on.'" Well, you say that to a preacher, what's he going to do? He's going to start preaching. Verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience.'" And then he preached to them. And that was what he was supposed to do. And he did that as it's recorded there. And then in verse 42, the Gentiles wanted to hear more the next week. They liked what they heard. And verse 42 says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." They said, "Hey, we want to know more about this Jesus and salvation, and we want to come back and hear you more about that." And verse 44 tells us about all of the city showed up. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear" what? "The word of God," to hear Paul preach the word of God. And then what was the result? Look at verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as was ordained to eternal life believed." Many of them got saved. So they were preaching the word wherever they went, and God honors that and bless that. By the way, I believe this, that preaching is always the number one honored method of getting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say we don't do one-on-one soul winning and we don't have lifestyle evangelism, but one of the things our churches are not doing, I promise you, I'm in a lot of churches, they don't bring lost people with them. They don't invite lost people, and a preacher gets up and preaches his heart out, and there's no lost people in the congregation. Very few that the church people get to church that are lost. We ought to do all we can to get lost people to church under the preaching of the gospel. And thank God we have a good Bible preacher who preaches the truth of the Word of God. And so this tells us, teaches us about Paul's preaching, and Paul stood up and preached to them the Word of God. And then they went to Iconium. Chapter 14, first three verses. I won't have time to read those, but this was southeast from Antioch, and they went into Iconium. Today, we would call it the city of Konya, K-O-N-Y-A, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, and that would be the provincial capital of Turkey today. But they had the same kind of results. They believed, they had opposition, they stayed around, they tried to stone them out and get them to leave, and they did leave. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 14, they left out of that territory, and they went on to Lystra. These were righteous men, and these men had the right message. And so the insight from Iconium teaches us of the spiritual power these soul winners possessed. They spoke boldly for the Lord, as he said in that verse. And then they went to Lystra, chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Lystra was a little further south, and that's where the lame man was healed. And he shouted and he stood up and leaped with joy, so on and so forth. And they came to Paul and Barnabas and called them Mercurius and Jupiter. And those are the main gods. Jupiter, the Greek word is Zeus. And so that was the Jupiter was the chief god of those people. And they said, we've got Jupiter here. And we've got the lesser god, the spokesman, Mercurius, was the messenger of Greek deities. And that's who they thought they had. And they told him, no, we're just sinners like you. We had to be saved just like you need to be saved. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. But it teaches us that missionaries are sometimes required to endure great persecution. And you read those verses and you see that they did. And then they went to Derbe. They stoned Paul. They thought he was dead, but Paul wasn't dead. He and Barnabas were reunited, and then they came to Derbe. And what were they doing in Derbe? They were preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They were teaching the gospel. And that's what they didn't want. They didn't want to receive that. And so this was a major part also of Jesus' ministry, where he preached the gospel. And then we see a missions insight from Derbe, the ministry pattern of Paul and Silas, and they preached and people got saved. Thirdly, we'll go through these quickly. The churches, the missionaries established. They established churches wherever they went. Now they're coming back in these verses, chapter 14, verses 21, 22, where they're coming back and the multitude rose up. Oh, let me get back over here. 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. What they did is they went back to those churches, back to those people, and confirmed them in the faith, made sure they understood, made sure these churches were being established right. So they taught the new believers in the churches, verses 21 and 22. Discipling is a work that we have to work on to disciple people. Just like a parent has a new baby, they have to bring that baby up and disciple that baby. We have to disciple babies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they trained the new pastors in the churches. They went back and trained them in the churches, and that's what is supposed to be done by missionaries. They go out, they start a church, they turn that over to someone they've trained, they go and start another church, and they continue to do that. Then they traveled back to the church that sent them, always, and you find that in Acts 14, 26 through 28, and that was a great benefit for the churches to hear from them. That's why we have the kind of missions we do. I used to belong to a denominational church, and I never met a missionary, not one, until I was out of high school and got into the Independent Baptist movement. We sent money into a cooperative program. They decided who got the money, and then they told the missionaries, you go here, you come back, you go there, you come back, so on and so forth. That's not totally biblical missions, and there are a lot of strings attached to that. But ours is the churches support them, they send them, they go, they do these things, they come back, and that's biblical mission. So we need to send them. I'm hoping someday we'll have $1 million budget here for missions, and I think we're getting closer and closer to that, and then be a missionary ourselves at home. That's the two things we need to emphasize.